Luke chapter 7 is our scripture reading today. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 11 down through verse 23. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many, many mercies. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And we thank you for your many mercies. You are so good to us. We thank you for the freedom and the peace and the blessings that we have enjoyed in this country. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray that righteousness might win out over evil. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to meet here in this place on this beautiful day. Thank you for the beautiful day you've made. This is the Lord's day. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We pray, Lord, for our church this morning. We pray for our pastor. Pray for Brother Miller, that you would give him wisdom and guidance and strength, and we pray that you might lift him up and encourage him and strengthen him in the work that he has to do. And we pray for each member of this church. We pray that you'd help each of us to love you, to serve you, and to support our pastor and our church and lift up the testimony of Christ in this community. We pray that people might be saved. We pray that you might speak to each heart in this place today. And if there be anyone that's not saved, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus this very day. And Lord, again, we thank you for your mercies. We pray your blessing on all that's done here. We pray your blessing on the pastor as he preaches your word. And we pray that you'll help each of us to have open hearts and willing ears to hear what you have for us from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Keep your Bibles open there to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. We look forward to this wonderful text that tells us about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, in our text this morning, there's two great themes that are really intricately woven together. The first great theme of our text that was read this morning is about Jesus Christ. It is the record of Jesus Christ raising from the dead a widow's only son. Now, that's a phenomenal thing, to raise somebody from the dead. I can't do it. You can't do it. It is just a marvelous thing. And we're going to consider that as well. Now, the second great theme is John the Baptist questioning if Jesus is truly the Christ, the one that they were looking for, or if they should look for another. Now, I think this is important. All of us have questions about the Bible. All of us have questions about Jesus Christ, who he is. Now, here is one that was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he was used by God to introduce Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And used him in a marvelous way to prepare for the public ministry of Jesus Christ. At this point, John the Baptist had confronted Herod about taking a wife in an adulterous relationship and what he had done with that, and it made them mad, and so he was arrested for that. Now he sits in jail, and with time covering, you know, if you get put in jail, whether you're with a bunch of ruffians and evil persons, or whether you're put into solitary confinement, over an extended period of time, you may begin to wonder why I am here, and am I here for the right reason? Whatever the reason, John the Baptist sent his messengers, obviously there was a question in his mind if Jesus was really the Christ. So understanding that, let's begin with that question. Who is Jesus Christ? This is probably the single most defining question every individual has to find an answer for. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15. Jesus Christ was dealing with his disciples at this point, and he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" In other words, what is the public opinion of who Jesus is? It was as diverse then as it is today. Some thought he was an imposter. Some thought he was a good man. Some thought he was a prophet. And then there was a small few that believed that he was truly God, the Son, the Messiah. Then he goes a little further and he says, "Who do you think I am?" You see, in our relationship with God, this is vital. And Peter responded, "I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was his response. So whatever question you have about the rest of the Bible, one of the most defining questions that you will have in your life that you really need an honest and trustworthy answer is, who is Jesus? Now thinking about that, if he is not the Son of God, then he really cannot be a good man or a prophet, because he would be a liar. And the reason I say that is, and some people will say that he never claimed to be God, but he did. He claimed to be God. And we'll look at that verse in just a couple of moments. In fact, let's go there right now. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I'm not sure what people do with this particular passage that say he never claimed to be God. But in John chapter 10, and beginning with verse 24, we read, "Then came the Jews round about him." And these were those that were hostile towards him, that opposed him, that were always trying to trip him up and trying to make him out to be an imposter. "Then came the Jews round about and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He had told them plainly at other occasions, but evidently either these did not hear it or were not listening. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. So this would lead us to believe that he had plainly told this group that was questioning him that he was Christ. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And that's key. What he was doing was a witness that he was. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Now let's follow and see how they took what he said. There are those that reject that he claimed to be God, and they try to say, well, it doesn't mean that he was equal to God or that he was God, but that just he had a fellowship of oneness with the Father. But let's see how they responded and how they understood it when he was talking to them. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And so here we would understand that he did claim to be God. And then with that, within the context, you know, that's a pretty big claim. From the beginning of created time, there have always been individuals who have claimed to be God or a God or represent God. For anybody, that's a pretty big claim. I could make that claim. You could make that claim. I wouldn't do a very good job of it. I wouldn't have very good evidence. I wouldn't have any evidence. And so this is a very crucial claim that he is making. Now, if we're going to make a claim like Jesus made a claim, what do you have to back it up? How do you validate? How do we know if he is indeed God or not? He said, my works that I do validate my statement. So, before we move on, let me interject at this point, I think, a crucial question. What evidence do you have for what you believe about Jesus Christ? What is your evidence? You see, or let me go beyond that. If you do not believe Jesus is God or whatever else you believe, whatever you believe in life, you know, there's a lot of things that we are called upon to either believe or reject. Or whether it be religiously speaking. What evidences do you have for what you believe? Turn to Hebrews 11:1. This is another important thing. Hebrews 11:1. Here we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Everybody lives by faith on one level or another. There are some people who reject God on any or every level, but they have absolute faith in scientists. Now, they may not be a scientist themselves. They may not have gone and done the experiments and proven and validated or any of that. But they have a faith in scientists. Some have a faith that there is no God. Now, regardless what you believe, what evidences do you have, viable evidence, to validate what you believe? Now, let me go to the next one. For the evidence, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You see, God has not called upon the believer to believe by blind faith. The Bible says it. Just believe it. No. He has said that he has given evidences sufficient so that we know what we believe is not simply blind faith, but it is a faith that is supported by evidence to justify our faith as a valid faith in Jesus Christ. Now go back to Luke chapter 20, or chapter 7, and in verse 22 and verse 23. When John the Baptist sent his messengers to Jesus, their question was, "Are you the Christ?" Which would mean that he was God incarnate, the Messiah. And instead of Jesus answering and saying, "Yes," he gave the answer to look at the evidences. You see, if you go into a trial by a court by trial and going to be tried, it is so crucial that you have the evidences to come to a conclusion. And here he is telling the messengers, here is the evidences. Now you take the evidences back to John and let him make a conclusion. And evidently, he must have come to the right conclusion. Now, what was the evidence? In here it says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Now, one of them is not listed in that list, but they had observed, if you go back when it talks about verses 19 and 20, when the messengers came, and in the same hour while they were there, this is what they observed. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. He cast out demons. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. He said, here's the evidences. Based upon the Old Testament that was written and looking forward to what Jesus Christ would do, these works provide evidence to match the prophecy. Now, this is quite a list of accomplishments. It's really quite incredible. One, he made the blind to see. I can't do that. I have encountered some blind people. And out of a heart of compassion, I wish I could do what Jesus Christ did. Either make a little mud and put on there and tell them to go wash it off and they would have their eyesight, or simply be able to command and they could see. I can't do that. To make the lame walk. My wife probably wish I could do that. But I can't. Or how about to cleanse the lepers? Nobody would touch them. In one occasion, Jesus Christ actually touched and commanded them to be healed. Whether it be a single one or 10, it doesn't make any difference. They could have brought 1,000 lepers, and if he would have commanded it, they all would have been cleansed. Not all of them would have been thankful, because even out of the 10, only one came back to thank him. There's not a disease that I can speak, touch, or whatever, and the person be cleansed. Now, I know there are those who claim to be healers today, but by and large, those who have truly been tested for the evidence of what they claim have been found to be imposters. That doesn't mean that God can't heal. God can heal. Yes. That doesn't mean that God cannot perform miracles. God can and does perform miracles. But he is not empowered within an individual to be a healer or a miracle worker with that. I will share a personal testimony of how God can heal and perform a miracle. When I was 9 years old, grew up on a ranch, was on a horse, full-size saddle horse, was out bringing the bulls in for feed. And while that happened, a turbulent hailstorm rolled over the hills and into our area. Dad was waving me to try to get to the barn, to get the horse back in the barn and out of the hailstorm. And as I got to the gate of the barn door, of a great big, they were massive hailstones. Hit the tail of the horse, he reared and swung and took me out about a quarter mile down into the pasture, somewhere between a quarter and a half a mile along the fence. As a 9-year-old, I was just screaming and hollering. And after we got down a ways, the horse tried to go over a fence unsuccessfully. God's protection, the horse landed one side, I the other side. I started running back to the house in this nasty hailstorm. I mean, it was nasty. And Dad put a bucket over his head and brought a tractor and trailer to try to come out and find me. We met. Before we met, as I was running along the fence, some of the cattle had spooked and stampeded and were coming along the fence. I had to jump on the fence to get out of the way to keep from being run over. That's in a thunderstorm and lightning, getting on a wire fence is not exactly wise either, but I had no other option. And then I met up with Dad. He took me back. I was pretty well beat up. Had a cowboy hat on, straw hat. That probably protected my head a little bit. Some may question that today, but with that, it shredded it. Took me to the doctor. They took an x-ray. They said there was a crack and a chip or some, in those three, I don't remember exactly which was which. They took the x-ray, and I was going to have to let the swelling go down and then put a cast on the next day. My grandma Sukra was a tremendous prayer warrior. She prayed for me all night long. The next morning when Dad went in and Mom and Dad went in to see how I was doing, they was going to put the cast on. The doctor says, you know what? I can't explain this. I don't understand this. Because Dad was shown each of those breaks and chips the day before. The doctor said they're not even on the x-ray. I believe they took a second x-ray and they couldn't find it. I believe God intervened. God healed. God performed a miracle. My grandma Sukra was not a miracle worker and she was not a healer. She was simply a prayer warrior. And so when I say that no man has the power to be a divine healer or a miracle worker, I'm not saying that God cannot heal and God cannot perform miracles. But what he has done here, the deaf to hear, there are several within our church family that have troubles hearing. They'd like for somebody to be able to just come up and touch them on the head and they'd have perfect hearing once again. I thought you might say amen. I can't do that. But Jesus did. And the people with whom he had done this were living witnesses to testify that it did indeed happen. Now all of these and each of these are miraculous accomplishments of the works that Jesus Christ had done. And these men, messengers, that came from John the Baptist, and they had one that had a serious question about who Jesus was, they were eyewitnesses. He says, look around and see this. And go back and tell John. Now there's one that's even greater than this. We have medical science that can help hearing. We have medical science that can help our vision. We have medical science that can remedy a lot of diseases today. But in all of our advanced technology, in all of our medical science, they cannot take somebody who has been dead for 4 days and bring them back to life. Now, they may be able to jumpstart a heart, but if that heart has been stopped for any time at all, there is always brain damage and other functional body function damage that takes place for being without oxygen. Now, in all probability, this young man died in the morning or sometime that day. It was their practice that when somebody would die, they didn't have the modern science that we have to preserve bodies, especially for the common people. So typically, they would bury them the same day. Now, for some people, they would look at this and they would say, well, he probably just passed out or was unconscious or whatever. And at the time the Lord came along, he came back to life. They might say that Jairus' daughter. But they can't say that, and it's a false accusation. But they can't say that about Lazarus, who his sister said he's been 4 days in the grave and his body now stinks. In fact, the evidence that Jesus was able to raise the dead back to life. Now, do understand, this is almost a scary understanding. Each of those that were raised from the dead back to life, with the exception of Jesus, would have to face death again. In some of the Jewish tradition, and I have no idea whether this is true or not, we have no way to validate that. But according to Jewish tradition, after Lazarus was raised from the grave, he asked Jesus if he would have to die again someday, and Jesus said yes. They said he never smiled again the rest of his life. We don't know whether that's true or not. But each of those, they would live out their term of life and would have to die again. But the key is, they were raised from the dead. And so here we have a phenomenal testimony. Through this and through the works of Jesus Christ, we see that he has the power over physical realm, leprosy, blindness, deafness, lameness, whatever disease. He had the power over the physical realm. And as we have studied, he had power over distance. Some people he would heal in his presence. There were those that said, you know what? I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just say it. I know you have the authority, and my servant will be healed. And it was at a distance. He wasn't there. So we know he has the power over distance. He had the power over the spiritual realm as far as demons. He was able to cast out demons. And then here we learn that he had the power over life. The testimony of these works reveal that God is compassionate. Aren't you glad you serve a God that is love? Now, God does have wrath against sin and evil. But the Bible specifically says God is love. In Romans 5:8, we read, But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that not an incredible love? Every man, woman, and child in the world, whether they receive or reject, whether they respect or hate, God loved them enough to send his only begotten Son to die for their sin. Not only that, but God is a compassionate God. In each of these cases, you'll discover that God had great compassion. He had compassion upon this widow. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Gospel of John, Jesus wept. He is a compassionate God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that our God is a compassionate God? And as we see his works and his great work, we understand the compassion and the love of our God. Now, the testimony of these works also reveal, this record, the raising of a widow's only son. And we come back to that event that he disturbed a funeral procession. Now, Christ had been traveling about 25 miles coming into this city. So it was probably late afternoon towards evening. He had traveled about 25 miles. He had an entourage that was following him, asking questions as he went. And so here is where two processions met. Christ and his entourage meets the funeral procession. We don't know how many were in that procession. There would be the widow who had her typical mourning garb on and would have rent a part of her garment as a matter of mourning and grief. There would be her son who was dead and on the open casket so that it was open there. And typically when it was open and exposed like that, they would put something over the face. They were responsible to hire at least two mourners if they didn't have other mourners, but they were responsible to have two mourners. And as they would proceed, depending on how many friends and how many would come along, they would have four individuals carrying them, and they would go a little ways, and then they would stop, and they would let others take turns carrying the briar and on the way to the cemetery. And as many as were there, they would stop more frequent and give everybody that wanted an opportunity to help carry the casket. And so they were headed to the cemetery. Jesus Christ was coming in. What providential timing. On this day, at this moment, Jesus meets them. Here's where two only sons met. The one, Jesus, was alive, but providentially destined to die on the cross to pay for our sin penalty. The other only son of the widow had died, but providentially destined to live again. Also, here is where two enemies met, death and life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is the author of life. He is the provider of eternal life. He gave us life. So Jesus is the life. But the widow's son was dead. Why are people so scared of COVID-19? They're scared to die. They're scared of death. They're not sure what's on the other side. And this brings us to an important question, another important question that is incumbent of this passage. What evidences do you have about what you believe about death and eternity? See, everybody believes something or is struggling to believe something about death and what's after death. There's a lot of different beliefs about what happens at death or after death. And what evidences do you have for what you believe about eternity? What about heaven? What about hell? What evidences do you have to validate what you believe about these two things? The Bible says that each are real and that everybody will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Jesus Christ, if he is believable as God the Son, and I believe he is, said that for hell, the worm dieth not. There is weeping and gnashing. It is an eternal place of torture. So what evidences, whether you believe this, believe something else, or whatever you believe, what evidences do you have for that? To say that someone has literally raised someone from the dead is pretty incredible. But I want to share with you the evidence, plural, for my faith and why I believe that Jesus did raise this young man from the dead, plus the other two, and that Jesus is God and not just a good man or a prophet. Here's why I believe this. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, and this is at the occasion with Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now she believed in the resurrection, but she was struggling about believing that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates that Jesus is truly God the Son. And I want to share those evidences why I believe that. Because again, either he is an imposter or he is God the Son. Either, and as we read the Bible, there's a lot of people that don't believe that he literally raised anybody from the dead. There's a lot of people out there that don't believe that there was literally Jonah in the great fish, or that he spread the waters for Israel to come out of Egypt, or that he actually performed the miracles that is spoken of in the New Testament. If he is God the Son, then I find it easy to believe all of the rest. Amen. If he is an imposter, I cannot believe any of the rest. Paul said that if Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain and we are most miserable. So as a Christian, I must either accept it all or reject it all. And the whole thing rests upon who Jesus Christ is. And the greatest evidence that Jesus is the Christ is that he was raised from the grave. No other person, religious or non-religious, has ever been raised from the grave, never to die again. I mean, Jesus Christ was literally, physically, bodily raised from the grave. Not just some spirit thing, not some ghost, but literally. He was able to eat. They could touch him. They saw the wounds from the crucifixion. And so everything else I believe about the Bible depends on whether Jesus Christ raised from the grave or not. Now here's why I believe Jesus Christ resurrected out of the grave. Here's seven reasons. The soldiers certified that he was truly dead on the cross. When they asked Pilate if they could go and bury the body, he says, well, is he dead yet? And they said, yes, he's actually dead. Typically what they would do is they would break the bones so that, particularly the leg bones, so they could not survive. If they'd had all of their devious pleasure in watching somebody agonize and slowly die and okay, let's be done with this. Let's go ahead and kill them. Either they would pierce a spear up into their heart to make sure they're dead, or they would typically break the legs to create a little added anguish to death. And they broke the legs of the two thieves that died with him. But when they came to Jesus, they discovered that he was already dead. And they pierced him with a spear and blood and water poured out. They certified that he was dead. There are those that say, well, he was laid in the grave and in that cool place, he finally resuscitated. He wasn't dead. He had just passed out, went unconscious, and he resuscitated. I'm not sure how you spend 3 days and three nights in a grave with all of that and resuscitate. But number one, and there are people that believe that. But the fact is, Rome certified he was dead. Next evidence, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights as promised. There are 333 promises in the Old Testament that are no less than 400 years in advance of the life of Christ. There are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about the conception, birth, life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And every one of them came meticulously true. In the Old Testament, it said not a bone of his body would be broken at his death. That came true. In the Old Testament, it said that he would be buried in a borrowed tomb. That was true. It was prophesied that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then he would raise. That was true, as it was promised. The soldiers who were appointed to guard the tomb did not deny the resurrection. Now they were bribed by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin to lie and say the disciples stole the body. Now, that's a bit incredible in itself, seeing that the disciples were so scared that they had run to hide. And here was whatever number of soldiers that was guarding it with weaponry and with all the authority of the Roman law to kill anybody that would try to do that. And for them, if this happened like that, they would risk death for allowing this to happen. And so the idea that the disciples stole the body as they tried to deal, and again, government corruption shows itself again. The Sanhedrin said, we'll pay you money and tell them that the disciples came while you were sleeping. Okay, number one, they weren't supposed to sleep. That was a capital offense. And we'll see to it nothing happens to you. Corruption of the government. The Sanhedrin never denied that he was raised from the grave. They simply tried to hide it. They admitted that they tried to hide it. Now here's something else. They never found his body. If indeed the disciples had stolen, and this became such, Pilate wouldn't want this big thing happening under his rule. And if there'd been a body stolen, why did they not send out as many soldiers, and why didn't the Sanhedrin send out all of theirs to find the dead body? Because they were so adamant that Jesus did not raise from the grave. They were so adamant that his body had been stolen. Why didn't they go to the extreme efforts to find the body and bring it back and try to force the issue that the disciples were liars and thieves? And it wasn't true. They never pursued seeking the body, but the body was never found. There's no dead body. The followers, whether it be the women or the apostles, did not expect to find him alive. The ladies go to the tomb to take care of a dead body. The disciples, hiding in fear, followed the women to the tomb, thinking they were full of emotion and they were going to prove the women wrong, only to discover an empty tomb. Then after that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that there was over 500 eyewitnesses that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the grave. They literally, physically saw him. After that, an atheist lawyer once tried to take the Bible record as well as extra-biblical records, that means records that are not included in the Bible, secular records, to prove that Jesus was an imposter. In the end, he concluded the evidence so overwhelmingly proved that Jesus did raise from the grave, as the Bible said. He said, if I had to take this into any court of law, it would be one of the easiest things to prove that Jesus did and was resurrected from the grave. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not a lawyer. I do believe the evidences that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And it is sufficient for my faith in Jesus Christ. Since Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and he is the only individual, religious or non-religious, that ever was raised from the grave, never to die again, I believe that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, God the Son. I believe he did have the power to raise the widow's son from the dead. You see, that's the beginning of our text. Jesus came along and raised a dead man back to life. Are you going to believe it or not going to believe it? What's the evidences for believing it? Because I can believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then I can believe he did what he said he did. I believe what he has said about heaven and hell. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And it goes on, he will spend an eternity in hell. I believe what he has done to provide eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think it's very easy for us to understand that we are all born sinners. We can look at our life. We can realize that we have never lived a perfectly righteous life. There has been some sin to a greater or lesser degree. I think even in the infancy and the early stages, months or years of a child validates that we're born with a sin nature and we're sinners by birth. You never have to teach a child to lie, but you do have to tell them to tell the truth. You never have to teach a child to steal a toy from another child, theft. But you do have to teach them restraint and how to share. And I could go down the list of the Ten Commandments that demonstrate how we are sinners. You can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, because the Bible also says if you violate it in part, you violate it at all, and you're guilty of the whole. But it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to help us to realize that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And then the Bible tells us that the reason Jesus came to this earth is to be that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice, to lay his life down to pay my sin penalty, your sin penalty. Because he also said that not by works of righteousness which we have done, we can never be good enough to be accepted by God. We can never have enough money to buy our salvation. It is by grace through faith that we receive eternal life. Isn't God good? That's just another testimony of a loving God and a compassionate God. Now, God is holy, and God is firm about his justice. His love will not interfere when it comes time to judge a sinner. But his mercy and grace will give them opportunity to repent of it and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's who our God is. I believe he has provided it for every man, woman, and child. He has given it to us free. You realize there's some people so impoverished they could never buy their way into heaven. Couldn't even buy themselves a piece of penny candy or something. So he didn't make it about money. There are people like the thief on the cross that put his faith before death, that had no time to work to earn his salvation. That's the goodness and the grace of God. You see, everyone believes something or someone. I've shared with you the evidences of why I believe Jesus is the Christ and has provided me with eternal life. What are the evidences of what you believe about Jesus Christ? What are the evidence for what you believe about death and eternity? Without divine evidence, we have nothing more than blind faith. John 11:25, Jesus Christ said that he is the resurrection and the life, and invites your belief. It's a personal choice. I'm not here to force it. I'm not here to coerce it. I may plead with you, I may encourage you, but it is a personal choice. You see, God has given us and endowed us with the liberty, freedom, and choice to whether we will receive Jesus Christ or reject. And our text is one more evidence why we can believe. Father, we come to you as we close this service. Lord, I pray that you'll take this message and work in every heart. Undoubtedly, there are some here that may have questioned what they believe, why they believe, who they believe. And Father, I trust that by using the Word of God and showing these things, it will bring understanding and draw each one of us unto the Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.